Okay, we're picking up our study in chapter 25 with the Toledoth of Abraham's son Isaac. So we finish now the story of Abraham, one of the, of course, great characters of the scripture. And now we move on to the Toledoth of Abraham's son Isaac, but it is mostly about Isaac's son Jacob, and not about Isaac. Much of the story of Isaac is told in the Toledoth of Abraham, and that's the way it is in Genesis. It is the ones who are coming who are important, because it's always the one who is coming that is the most important of all. And he's still coming, isn't he? I mean, you know, we're always looking forward to Christ coming. All right, so Jacob and Esau is the heading in the NIV. This is the account. Hebrew word is Toledoth. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And that's important, it's mentioned, because Laban is going to be play a major part in Jacob's story. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she interprets this as something serious, whether she's thinking of it as a problem with pregnancy or and very, very possibly, but is she considering greater problems? At any rate, she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, so she sees this as a spiritual problem. "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." That's the pattern always, isn't it? Mm-hmm. In the world, the oldest is the one who receives the greater double inheritance. But it's never the firstborn in God's kingdom. So, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. The Hebrew word, I mean, is a word that means different things. It can be ruddy or darker complected. It's a word that means different things. I mean, we hear the word red. We don't usually describe babies as being red unless they're screaming, you know. And so the word kind of catches us, and it can simply mean red. But the Hebrew has Hebrew has maybe 1/25 of the number of words that English has. So words in Hebrew have much bigger usages and depend much more on the context. So it depends on what you think of when you hear red, but, you know, we tend to think about a fire engine, perhaps, or something like that. All right. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Our kids didn't have hair until they were in kindergarten. Yes. Okay. So they named him Esau, which means the hairy one. And he's also called Edom. Edom is the nation that comes from Esau, and means red. It's also, by the way, a color. Edom is a nation of the desert. And you know, if you've traveled much in deserts, red is a common color in nature. But it's not, again, the red like Ed's shirt or your sweater there. It's muted. It's a different color. Okay, well, enough about red. And so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And so you can look at the note down before. Literally, it means the one grasping the heel. Figuratively, it certainly does mean the deceiver, but in between grasping the heel and deceiver is the more common word, tripper, which is both literal and then begins to get into the figurative meaning. Once again, we come up against the idea that words are way more important to the children of Israel than they are to us. Names, people look in books to name a child. They don't name a child, what, we got one not here, Barbara, okay? We don't name someone Barbara because I sat next to that girl in sixth grade and I hated her guts. And so I'm not naming my daughter Barbara, you know. And so forth. Well, I like the sound of this, you know. So maybe we're going to use a middle name that's a family name, and now we need a name that goes well with it, all these things that are considerations, meant nothing.
First name, short middle name.
Yeah, all right, you got it. This meant nothing to the children of Israel. Names are, for example, we would not, by culture, ever say the phrase, call on the name of the Lord. We will say that because it's in the scripture and it's a familiar phrase to us. But we wouldn't say that out of our culture. We would just say, call on the Lord. Now, the children of Israel do say, call on the Lord, but they very often say, call on the name of the Lord, because to them, the name and the Lord are not two different things. And names are descriptive, as we see here. So we name one Harry. He has another sort of given name later on. That's Edom, Red, and then the tripper, Jacob. And if some of you will recall, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, what was the task given to Adam?
Name the animals.
Name the animals. You got to admit that when you first heard that, maybe, well, it's in Genesis, so you just accept it. But he's naming the animals? I mean, that's not a very serious task. He should have something more responsible to do. But in truth, naming something to a Hebrew person, that's a very important task, because you can't name the animals until you understand them. Otherwise, how can you give them names? You're not inventing names. You have to understand them, and he was responsible for them. You have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the animals and so forth. So that was his task. And after the wonderful news that God was not going to abandon Adam and Eve despite their abandoning of him, what's the first thing that Adam does? Remember the end of Genesis 3? He names his wife. Right. So he goes back to the task that was given him before he was given a wife, and he names, well, and why does he name her? Eve, because she's going to be the mother of the living. I think that we generally interpret that to mean that she would be the mother of everyone who would be alive. That's possible. But in the scripture, living and dead aren't necessarily breathing and not breathing, but rather a matter of life. And so Eve is going to be the mother of all those who are children of God. There's no way to decide. You just have to kind of leave both of those possibilities open. But you get the idea of the importance of names. He's named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So they've been married for 20 years. She hasn't had a child in a considerable time. Okay, the boys grew up. And Esau became a skillful hunter. He is the outdoor type. He's his father's favorite, you know. A man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. A mama's boy. All right? I mean, that's how it might have been seen. Isaac who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau was just Isaac's kind of kid, you know. And so Rebekah picks up on his brother. Once, and we're told only one story about youth, it's kind of a pattern. Think of Jesus. There's not a great deal in the scripture about the youth of anyone. And if there is, it's a single story intended to say something important. Jesus visits the temple when he's 12 years old. Well, he's going to the temple, the house of God. When Luke is the only one who tells that story, by the way. And in Luke, Jesus is brought to the temple when he's 40 days old. He comes to the temple when he's 12, and he comes again. I mean, it's very important. All right, so here is this important story. We have to think about this. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, he's a good cook, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew." Now, again, red here, I know enough Hebrew to get by, but I'm hardly a Hebrew speaker. But the idea that red is very broad. So red could mean anything from the color of the sauce that was made or the fact that it had meat in it, even. So we really can't be sure. And it's not critical. Let me have some of that really good-smelling stew there, red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. He liked those kind of things. All right. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright."
Yeah,
well, I would guess if you were making a movie of this, you would probably show some vignettes of different times where, I'll tell you who's important in this story. Obviously, Esau and Jacob, that's who we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Behind the scenes is Rebekah. Rebekah wants Jacob to be first. So we might have a scene where she is telling little Jacob, you know, your brother may be the older one, but okay. So, but Moses isn't interested in telling us all the little details and getting everything figured out. So I think it's reasonable to think that this has been an ongoing thing. And truth be told, what's the meaning of being the firstborn? There's no indication in all the scripture at this period of time that it would mean that it was really a financial thing. And if that were the case, if it really were a financial thing, I doubt if Esau would be giving up his birthright for some stew. And how would he be despising his birthright? Well, the promise that has moved Abraham's family. We're only talking about the grandchildren of Abraham here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Esau. What has moved, and Abraham is a man of faith. Has Isaac told the story of his father being told by God to sacrifice him? I mean, these are spiritual people. And Rebekah, whether we agree with her kind of conniving, wants her boy to be the most important. And in her eyes, the most important is not necessarily the favorite of her husband, but the one who will carry on the heritage that's going to result in greatness. Yes.
Well, the Lord had said to her, the older will serve the younger.
Yeah.
So I think she was, even though I don't approve necessarily, but she was going on faith that this is what God said was going to happen.
Well, if God said it was going to happen and it went on faith, then Rebecca would have sat back and not worried about it. But Rebecca is hardly doing that. So faith is not what really marks her here. The Lord has told her, and she should then say, okay, everything is going to be whatever the way the Lord wants it. Yes?
Was birthright and firstborn the same?
In the world's view, yes. But when we talk about birthright, remember, Moses is not simply some writer in the Middle East. Moses is telling us the story of how God redeemed the world. So we can look at a clay tablet from that time that talks about firstborn and birthright and so forth. But clearly, Moses, as the author telling this story, doesn't see the birthright as intimately connected with being the firstborn, because it never happens. But to him, the birthright is the promise that was given to Abraham.
So Esau just didn't think that it was important?
I think so. I think spiritually, it just wasn't important to him. That's the conclusion that we would draw. We have simply the story, you know. Now, you can draw some conclusions. If we don't draw conclusions, then we're treating it like a fairy tale. Clearly, Moses is trying to tell us some things. And I think that what he's telling us is Esau didn't care. Well, this is not trying to tell us. He despised his birthright. He didn't care about the spiritual things. So it reaches a climax here. He wants some food, and maybe they've been talking about it. Who knows what went on? But you can't, to us, it just comes, did you say it? You know, or did you say it? He just comes right out with it. Yeah. Well, that's because he doesn't have time. Look at how thick this baby is. How can God be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God? No interest in telling us all the little details. He wants us to know that Esau despised his birthright. Okay. Jacob replied, first tell me your birthright. Look, he says, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. Esau said, what good is my birthright to me? I need some stew. But Jacob knows what he's doing. He says, swear to me first. See, take an oath. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. He just didn't care about it. Mm-hmm. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And lentil stew isn't necessarily red. I mean, and the lentils don't make it red. Yeah.
There are red lentils.
Yes, I know. But, you know, again, the point is the lentils don't necessarily make it red. But again, the word just simply can mean varying things. And within the context, the people reading it probably knew exactly what it meant, and we're missing some of the context. So he ate and drank and then got up and left. So that was the end of that story. So Moses says Esau despised his birthright. So now Esau has no excuse. Regardless of the actions of Rebecca and Jacob, Esau is without excuse. All right, yes?
When I see it, I think of Esau as being a rather arrogant young man who just didn't want to bother with anything other than going out and hunting and fishing and having a kind of a good time, and he's hungry and you know.
Yeah, he didn't. He thought that what he would do with his life was more important than what was being handed down to him.
Yeah.
And he's not a spiritual person. Yeah. This birthright is clearly spiritual. It's what drove Abraham's whole life. And Isaac could hardly forget. But Isaac kind of lets his oldest son down, doesn't he? Because he seems to approve of the... But, you know, we can't go too far, and Moses isn't interested in telling us about the relationship between Isaac and his two boys and so forth. He just wants to tell us enough so that we can keep on going to what God is intending to do. All right. So that's a story of their birth and one story from their youth.
Did Esau despise him? I mean, he was the one that gave it up. He was the one that didn't think it was important. So why was it necessary to say, so Esau despised his birthright. I'm sorry,
yeah,
I misread it. I thought Esau despised his brother.
No, he despised his birthright. And Moses wants us to know that's exactly what happened. Okay, excuse me. So now there was a famine in the land. Oh, that's always bad news. And it is in life, isn't it? There was a famine in the land, meaning, the doctor said you got cancer, or whatever the difficulty is. There's a famine in the land. How do we react to bad things? Well, Abraham didn't do very well. Right after he got there, there's a famine in the land. He goes to Egypt. God didn't call him to Egypt, you know? And so, the same thing happens to us. Now, what's the equivalent? Well, the equivalent is, I'm trusting in the Lord as long as things are going well. When things don't go well, then I'm looking for other things, or I'm complaining. On the one hand, that's not good, but it certainly is common. That's where we are. And the point of that is, don't read this story as if, this is what about? In rough terms, it's 3,000 years ago, a little less than that. For ease of remembering things, you could think of Abraham at 2,000, the children of Israel at 1,500, David at 1,000. Malachi at 500, it's just 400, and then Christ, just in 500 years. You're off by a little bit, except David. David is 1,000. But the Exodus is probably 1,400. Abraham is probably 1,800. So, okay, but you got an idea. And what does this have to do with us in the 20th century? Well, clearly, and Paul tells us in the New Testament that these things are written for our learning, for the learning of those upon whom the ends of the earth have come. So we need to hear this story because just like Abraham had difficulties, so Isaac. Now there was a famine in the land, and Moses, so to make sure that you don't misunderstand what the meaning is, says, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time when everything went to hell in a handbasket. So he tells, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. When Abraham came, we're told that the Canaanites were in the land, and Abraham is to stay away from them. Okay. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, where does Egypt come from? Because the land of the Philistines is present day
Palestine.
A particular part. It's in the news all the time. It's called a strip. Gaza. This is the road down to Egypt. The famine is in the land, and Isaac's doing exactly what his father did. He's on his way to Egypt. And God stops him. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Boy, what a lesson to learn about life, huh? What's the phrase that's like this? Live in the land where I tell you to live. It's not obvious. Bloom where you are planted, right? So we're always looking for something better, bloom where you are planted. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For a while is a phrase in English that is associated with casualness. For a while. God is telling him to stay where he's supposed to be for the present, even though there's no water. He's got problems. There's drought, famine. and stay in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. So for a while is really the time of his life. That translation is not, you know, it's like God is saying, well, just hang in there for a few more months, you know, and then that's not what he's saying. He's saying stay in the land. But there's a new country coming, so it is only for a while, isn't it? We're only here for a while. All right. And I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham, which Isaac grew up on. That was his life. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Commands, decrees, and laws always mean to us what we do. They don't mean the same thing to Isaac and to Abraham, because the laws and the commands are the covenant that God made with his people. So Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. It is not saying, contrary to the message of the whole scripture, that Abraham was a really good guy, so God loved him. The commands and the decrees and the laws are all terms that are used, like particularly in Psalm 119, which is all about the covenant of the Lord and the word of the Lord, all synonyms for the covenant that God made with his people. And God says to Isaac, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'll bless the whole earth through you. Stay in the land. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Gerar is on the way to Egypt. But he didn't go any further. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Like father, like son. Now, there's a lot of problems with this. Really understanding this is difficult. There's different speculation. Some people say, and makes a little bit of sense, that Abraham and Isaac were Bedouins. They were wanderers. I mean, they were sheep herders. They were herdsmen. And that therefore, dealing with the city-states that were around and the walled cities put them at a disadvantage. And so that accounts for the weakness. But again, Moses doesn't explain everything, and we'll just have to get along with it.
It shows a lack of faith.
Well, yeah, right. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. So, people in Abraham's family marry well. When Isaac had been there a long time, and so he's camped around the area there, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Now, we probably wouldn't worry about that very much today. But there's another thing that's happening, and that is that the fear of the Lord is upon people. Remember Pharaoh's, well, in Pharaoh's case, bad things were happening. Well, are bad things happening to Abimelech?
Well, there's famine.
Yeah? That's not good. And these people are not like people today. Well, it just happened, you know. They think that there is intelligence behind things. They don't necessarily believe in Isaac's God, but they're afraid of him.
So my assumption is they obviously didn't believe in adultery, or they didn't have more than one wife, you know.
Well, they didn't approve of sleeping with another man's wife, and they although my goodness, the Canaanites were whoa. So it's hard to say. I think it has to do with the belief that watch out for Abraham and his folks out there, because you mess with them and you're going to have problems. Well, who knows? But you would have brought guilt upon us.
Attendance, Pastor, did you?
Oh, yes. Thank you. Once I get started, it's hopeless. All right. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Abimelech sees self-interest in getting along with Isaac. And Isaac should have realized that probably would have been the case. Isaac planted crops in that land. Well, Isaac didn't normally plant crops. So clearly they have some, what do they probably have?
Grapes.
Well, they probably did, but he plants crops. They've got irrigation. It isn't raining, but they've got some water source. He plants crops. And the same year reaped 100-fold. And why is Moses telling us this? Because a typical harvest was 60-fold and or less. 60-fold was a great harvest. And Isaac, see, again, Abimelech, whoa, all right. Got to watch out. Because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. So he heads off to Egypt. God stops him, but God blesses him anyway, even in a materialistic way, just like he did Abraham before that. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Now, what they're probably wanting them, if they do this secretly, and they want Isaac to leave. That's what they want. This guy, don't want him around. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us. We're getting worried about you." That happened in Egypt too, didn't it, later on? So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there, which isn't too far away, but away from the city. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Obviously, wells are very important, you know. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. That's a problem in that part of the valley of Gerar, is near the Mediterranean, and many areas have brackish water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water's ours. So it's on our land. It's ours." So he named the well Esek. That means a dispute, a battle, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna, opposition, and it's growing. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, means room. Finally got out there where there's enough room. Interesting. All right. Saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in this land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid." And he's been acting out of fear. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham," because I made that covenant with him. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. I suppose people of the Valley of Gerar and Abimelech and his people thought, man, these people know where water is. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you." So we said, "There ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace." Well, we sent you away, but we sent you away in peace. "And now you are blessed by the Lord." They're not adopting the Lord, is that they're just acknowledging that he is Isaac's God. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. If you have a covenant, you... it says early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. What did they do when they did that? They made a covenant. And covenants have two things. The meal is there and the sacrifice. So it doesn't, when they swore an oath, that they did a sacrifice. Because you swear on your life, you give your life, and the sacrifice is a symbol of your life. All right. So we'll flourish in the land. All right. Verse 25. Isaac, I jumped back.
32.
Oh, thank you. All right, I lost my place. All right. "That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, 'We found water.' Isaac probably said, 'Of course.' No, he didn't. I called it Sheba. And that either means oath or seven. The words are related, interestingly, because the number of the covenant... was for all time seven, right? And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba, which can mean the well of the oath or the well of seven wells, Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. These are people from the north who make incursions down to the south continuously. Hundreds of years later, finally it's the Hittite Empire that overthrows the pharaoh that knew Joseph, or the dynasty that knew Joseph, and a new pharaoh arose, and he's almost certainly Hittite. That was 400 years later, though. So this is going on for a long time. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So, didn't like these ladies, but also it's a covenant, an agreement with false people. Now, verse 27. That's really... this is not the Toledoth of Isaac. Anyway, it's Toledoth of Jacob. But now we're moving on. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he said. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death," meaning... "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death." What's he saying?
"I don't know when I'm going to die.
But I'm going to die. And I don't know when it's going to be, so it's time to give the promise. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And see, Isaac's trying to pull a fast one here.
Really?
Well, he doesn't say anything about a promise to Jacob. And Rebecca overhears this. Well, it doesn't do us much good to speculate because it, you know, you could be wrong and it doesn't really change it. But at any rate, he says that. So Rebecca's listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, and that's going to take some time, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." Now, he didn't say in the presence of the Lord, but probably, I mean, that hasn't recounted, but he no doubt said that. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. That promise belongs to you, and we're going to make sure that you get it. Probably justified herself by saying, "Well, the Lord said so." And now Isaac, the old man's gone off completely bonkers. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. So she's a good cook. Jacob was a cook, too. It said that. So she can fix it so that he would like it. When we've done that, then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man. I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me?" Which he would do if he was going to give the blessing. See? All right. I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. I would be Jacob, the tricker, the tripper, the deceiver. His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. We're getting this blessing. Don't worry about the curse. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. So Jacob really was a hairy guy. Yeah, right. All right. He went to his father and said, "My father," he probably speaks quietly, sort of softly, you know. "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." So he clearly is in bad shape, you know. Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son? You really are a good hunter." All right. "The Lord your God gave me success." Oh, that would make... God. Yeah. Oh, did I see my God?
No.
Oh, you're just noting that. Yeah. Oh, yes, yes. Okay, I'm one thing at a time. Okay, right. But that's a very important point. So he says what Isaac wants to hear, but it isn't his, is it? You know? Okay. So maybe Jacob is figuring, well, the blessing will help.
But also, too, because Esau doesn't have respect for his birthright, he wouldn't have respect for God. So maybe Jacob said, "Your God," because he figured maybe that's something that Esau would have said.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. He's imitating his brother. Yeah. Right.
I have a question.
Yes.
Wouldn't Isaac have been aware that the Lord made the promise to Rebekah?
Don't know.
It just seems like he would. And so why is he going through this whole rigmarole?
Well, because he may think that, the Lord didn't say it to me. And you never really could quite. She's beautiful, but you can't trust her. I mean, I don't know. You end up with speculation. And he may simply have thought, this blessing is going to Esau. Esau's the one who should get it. I don't know. So then, Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." See, he doesn't sound like Esau.
Yeah.
See? All right. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he trusted his touch rather than his hearing, which wasn't that good, you know. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, and so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." So in verse 23, Moses is telling us the outcome, what happened. Then he's describing exactly how it occurred. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, see, and that's, he's suspicious, but everything keeps telling him, because Rebekah's one step ahead of the old man. All right. And he blessed him and said, now here's, "The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's richness." So you can think of a field with dew on it as that, the smell of plenty and of good things. All right. "An abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." So you are going to be the person upon whom the whole fate of the world depends. Whoever curses you is cursed, whoever blesses you is blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Now, boy, there's some important things. Least important is his relationship with his son. I mean, he trembled violently because he knew he had been deceived. He had these suspicions, but things kept convincing him. But notice what he says. "I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." It never occurs to Esau or to Isaac to take the blessing back. It would immediately occur to us. The first thing Esau would say if he lived in the 21st century here is, "Well, you were deceived." First thing Isaac would say, "I was deceived, so therefore, well, it's invalid. It doesn't count." Right. But again, remember how important words are to the children of Israel. He's spoken those words, and that's it. And we as Christians today, and I'm speaking not just necessarily we, meaning St. Mark's, but Christians, just don't give the word of God the due it has. We're fast and loose with it, and again, I'm speaking broadly as Christians. We make it say what we want it to say. It's not the way it was in the days when God was directly dealing. When God spoke, that was it. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." See, he wants a blessing, but he can't have the blessing that was given. But he said, Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Tripper? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he said, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" It can be translated that way, but what it really means is, don't you have something left? Isn't there something in the bag there that you can come up with for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives your servants. Look at the power of words in Isaac's mind. These are the words of the Lord. Arlene.
What's the difference between the birthright and the blessing?
None.
Really?
I don't think it makes any sense to make any difference. The blessing is the extension of the birthright. I mean, it is what the birthright is. The birthright is what was given to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you this land, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Whoever curses you will be cursed. Whoever blesses you. So that's the birthright.
Is the blessing the verbal explanation of what the birthright was, perhaps, or not?
Oh, I don't think it's an explanation. The words are it. Because God said to Abraham, and Abraham believed what God said, that's what empowered Abraham. That's what made him who he was. I mean, and here, when we look at this story, we need to see that the Word of God is the powerful thing that changes our lives. When you respond to God's Word, then good things happen. If you reject God's word, you're left out.
But when the words were spoken, that made it final, is what I'm thinking.
Yeah, because...
The words were so important.
But even then we're looking at it like Americans.
Americans.
When God said, let there be light, that didn't make it real. I mean, that was the thing. It was his words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so these words are the blessing. They are everything that God intended for God. And this is everything that God intends for his people. And you cannot give the word of God too much importance. That's just not possible. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. And when people play fast and loose with God's word, that is not just a minor problem. Mm-hmm. You know, why can't we all just get along?
Well, yeah. It seems as though Esau is the one that's playing fast and loose, because he's the one he sold his birthright. That's done.
Well, yeah, but
and
he doesn't.
All of a sudden it's like, I've been wrong.
Yeah, well, when he's just a human being, you know, it's never my fault.
Yeah.
You know, it's Esau's fault. He deceived me. He's the tripper.
You mean Jacob?
You know, Jacob, yeah, right.
If Jacob had gone to Isaac and said, my brother sold me the birthright, and not deceived his father, would he have been entitled to the birthright?
It isn't clear from the words whether Isaac knew, is it? Because he could be either telling Isaac that he cheated him, or reminding Isaac that he cheated him. I don't think it's clear. Then again, it's not important. What is important is what Isaac says. I blessed him, Jacob, and indeed he will be blessed. That reminds us of the power of God's word. So it was a very special moment when Isaac went to share the blessing. That's the promise. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's everything that was their life. And what is this in one word?
God's word.
God's word.
Two words.
Yes,
God's word. Word.
Word, but word isn't too vague.
Covenant.
This is Jesus. That's what this is. And the word of the promise was Jesus. It's always Jesus. Everything is the Messiah, the Christ, or Jesus. All right. There wasn't a right answer to that question. I was setting that up. Right?
Okay.
It was not obvious. Okay. So Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives your servants, his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. When God makes a promise, that's it. Can't change it. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. Well, finally Isaac breaks down. So he says, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness. Well, but you see, he can't tell him, well, you'll be rich too, because he's done. Away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. So he confirms for Esau, unfortunately, Esau's rebellion against the Lord. So fight, son. You know, Dave.
I was thinking that really with Christians and with everyone, like in this family, they had a fiduciary relationship to, if Esau was the oldest one or whatever the deal was, to help him. I mean, when he was weak, they'd try to encourage him in the blessing that supposedly he should have had. But you know, because of Esau's attitude, he wouldn't have listened, and he would have rejected it.
Yeah. When you don't follow God's word, things don't go well. When Abraham and Sarah got together and said, look, God isn't handling this promise right, so let's we'll take Sarah's handmaiden Hagar and we'll work it out for the Lord. No, it never works. It never works.
And then also, I was thinking earlier that Esau followed that policy, and he knew he shouldn't have married the Canaanite women, and two of them.
Yeah. And isn't Moses telling us right. What Esau's character was all along with that first story, when they were younger, and so forth? Mm-hmm. He's telling us that God's going to give the promise to Jacob because God knows what the right thing to do is. That doesn't make Jacob a hero of faith. You know, but it makes God a hero of salvation.
They kind of pushed it.
Yeah. All right. So what happens? Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. Him isn't clear. Does he have a grudge because he gave the more important promise to his brother? But it also could be because of the promise that his father gave him. It doesn't make any difference. Now he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. So Isaac can hardly see and has difficulty hearing, and he's approaching the time of his death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I won't do it while his father's alive. That's not appropriate. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Well, she never did send word, and it took 20 years, you know. Okay, why should I lose both of you in one day? What does she mean? Why should I lose both of you in one day?
Kill each other?
Jacob and Isaac.
Yeah, because Esau is going to kill Jacob when Isaac dies.
Right.
So she loses Isaac and she loses Jacob. Right. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living. Whoops. Wait a minute. Then Rebekah said to Rebekah said to Isaac.
Yeah.
I'm misreading this. Okay. And I thought, whoops, I jumped somewhere here. Okay. So she goes to her husband and she says, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. Well, you know, and again, that's an evidence of the kind of thing that was going on as far as Esau was concerned. And probably justified, in at least in Rebekah's mind, what she did. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. So, Isaac needs to get along. Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him. And it's not the same word. Notice, see the note? A greeting. It is a much lesser word than we're talking about when he gave the blessing. Commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, that's Haran up there, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. So Isaac recognizes he's probably not going to see Jacob again, but he needs a wife. So Rebekah, you know, she knows what she's doing. I don't know if she knows doing the right thing, but she knows what she's doing. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So it kind of sets everything. And now he's going to tell us what happened. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he, when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. So Isaac is rejecting his son, you know. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So he's going to see if he can work this out. Too little, too late. All right. Okay.
Too many.
Now, Esau is going to come up again, but he always was a bit player. And God is the one who is controlling this. But we clearly see that Jacob is not more worthy than Esau. It is Esau's rejection of God's word that is the problem, and so his behavior flows from that. But Jacob is no, light of morality and so forth. All right. So this is about God redeeming his sinful people. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Beersheba is on the south. There's a phrase, you know the phrase that describes the land of Israel? From Dan to Beersheba. Dan is way up in the north. Beersheba is way in the south. That's the traditional land of Palestine. It got, the land of Israel got bigger under David and Solomon, but that's the traditional land. So when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set, and he didn't travel at night, in this particularly if there was no moon. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway. Somebody always says, you sleep on a rock, you'll have a dream, but he props himself up, presumably he's got a knapsack and it's a little comfortable anyway. So he had a dream in which he saw a stairway, and that word can be a ladder, right? But it can be stairway. So what did he see? Not sure. It might more likely, I mean, the NIV editors thought that stairway was a better choice than a ladder. It's got the angels going up and down. But it's resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he's seeing God. Oh, that's new. Isaac, but this is a new thing for Jacob. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Well, Lord, it's about time that you rewarded this wonderful son of yours, child of yours, huh? This is clearly grace, isn't it? Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All of these are phrases that Jacob grew up with because they were spoken to Abraham. And so, I mean, this is really a moving moment for Jacob as he's dreaming this now. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? That's a powerful word. I always think of there's a popular song in Christian, Our God is an Awesome God. Mm-hmm. The people write that. One of the stanzas goes, one of the lines goes, when he shows his power, I think he's exactly right, but the line is, he ain't putting on the Ritz. Well, when you write that, you don't get awesome. You know, you just... And that's a big problem with Christianity in America, because on the one hand, they're caught up with the power of God and harnessing the power of God in your life, and don't realize that the power of God is scary, to say the least. But God doesn't reveal himself simply as a God of power, but the God who redeems. We're going to come up to, in Exodus, God's revelation of himself, where God himself makes clear what's important. That's not that far away. All right. So how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. House of God, Beit El. The word for bread is lechem, so Beit Lechem. House of bread. What? Bethlehem. Right, in English. But it's Beit in Hebrew, Beit Lechem, house of bread. So Beit El is house of God. El is God. Like Ezekiel, Israel, they're all names that something of God. I've seen God, that kind of thing. Sorry. Early next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Oil is a way of consecrating something. He called that place House of God, Beit El, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, Beit El. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So he's going to make this little journey and come back. Of course, it takes 20 years. And the promise gets resolved, but finally God changes the tripper's name from Israel. Jacob to
Israel.
The one who struggles with God. And he did. He wrestled with God. I mean, that's coming up in not too far at a time, but what a name. All of Jacob's life is just a big fight with God. Jacob is... He's a wonderful character, not like Abraham. In Abraham, we see what we ought to be. In Jacob, we see God's grace and mercy. Yes?
You know, I always wondered, in this verse and in others, it says the person, after God has shown his grace, they'll say, if God does this for me, then I will believe in God. I don't... Is that just the way it's written, or is it, was it written in another way?
You're talking the way people in the 21st century do, the way we talk.
Right.
What Jacob is saying, he's made a vow. Well, you only make a vow because there's a covenant. You can't separate what Jacob is saying from God's promise to be his God. That's the foundational thing. Now, in response to God's covenant with Jacob, Jacob makes a vow. But when he says, then the Lord will be my God. Then the Lord will be my God. You're interpreting that naturally enough to say that now he'll be a Christian,
right,
and now he'll worship God.
Yeah.
Well, you really have to see this in the context of a covenant. So what Jacob is saying is, if you will do this for me, then I will keep the covenant. I will act on the covenant. I will be your child. You will be my God. God has made him his own by making this covenant with him. He's not. So we're not hearing. We have to hear everything in the light of the covenant. How, you know, later on in the Psalms, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Do you know that verse? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping the commandments. Oh, okay. But we just don't think that way. It, cleanse your way is something that only who can do?
God.
Yes, see? But if you live in a covenant relationship and you talk about cleansing your way, you are already God's child. That's your status. Now you need to live your life correctly. Not in order to get God to do something, but because God has done something. This Old Testament language is very good. It is God, only God can change your status. You cannot possibly make of yourself a live person if you're dead, or God's child when you're not. There's no way to do that. There's nothing you can do. But God comes to this guy who cheated his father and his brother and was a conniver all the way along. You know, we don't have to decide how justified Jacob was or how justified Rebecca was. It's sorted. It isn't, you know, right. But nevertheless, God is blessing him because God is the one who determines our status. And that's wrapped up with Jesus Christ. We all love the hymn, our song, Amazing Grace. Can you think of a hymn, a Christian hymn, more popular than Amazing Grace? In the world, I mean, out there.
Beautiful Savior.
How great thou art.
Do you think you would get a band at a government occasion to play Beautiful Savior? Why is Amazing Grace so popular, even in...
It
does not mention Jesus.
Jesus, okay.
Now, I don't think that the author intentionally omitted Jesus. He is talking about Jesus. But that makes it acceptable. And so we just have to get this idea that if your status is going to be changed, it is going to be changed by God and what God does. That's it. And now, if you're going to live your life, well, you're a child of God. So live your life, but don't get caught up in the idea that somehow or another you cooperated with God or that you're going to earn his favor or anything like that. It's just, you are God's child because he's adopted you. That's it. Dave.
But even with Jacob and Rebecca and the sordid way all this went, they had faith and they did not reject God. Esau did.
Yes. And that doesn't fit the world's way of thinking, does it?
Right.
Because you ought to get God's favor because you're a good person.
Mm-hmm. Same with David.
Yeah. David was a man after God's own heart. How many people are described that way in the scripture, you know, and yet he's guilty of murder? You know, whoa.
Now, if you understand that about the heart, then you can ignore all the sordid things.
Well, the thing simply is to understand that when God changes your status, that's it. That's what salvation is about. It is about God and about Jesus Christ. Now, if you live a Christian life, that's sanctification. That's a good thing. It just doesn't have anything to do with your status. Now, James, Luther always had fits with James because his enemies would use James. But, you know, James would say, faith without works is dead. Well, if you don't have faith, if God's grace and mercy to you absolutely does not move your heart like Esau, you're out of luck, you know. That's the way it is. If nothing is changed, then you don't have trust in the Lord and you are out of luck. But to use those words then to say that, well, in addition to faith, you've got to have works. Oh, whoa. You know, Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness, along with all the good things that Abraham did. No, it doesn't say that, you know. Okay. All right, how are we doing now? All right, okay. So, let's see what happens then. 29, chapter 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. These are the people, you know, remember that, oh, I don't even have a map. But here we got the Mediterranean, here's Egypt down here, and over here is the Gulf, you know, and you got the Euphrates, that's the Tigris, this is the Euphrates. Comes up here, here's Turkey way up here, or Mediterranean. These are the Hittites. So here is the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Jerusalem isn't there yet, but that's where it is about there. And Haran is up here. And see, this is the way it goes, because this is where the water is. So the peoples who came from the east. Now they're clashing during this whole almost a millennium with the Hittites, which is a general name for everybody who comes from the north.
Pastor?
Yes.
Would Haran be north of...
I probably don't have it far enough north, by the way.
Would it be north of Mount Hermon?
Oh, yes.
Way up?
Yeah, way up.
Okay.
Getting up there toward present-day Turkey. Syria is in here, and then the line is here. I don't have it far enough north. Haran is way up there. It's at the end of the Euphrates Valley. And it isn't in the valley, but it's there. Okay. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. They kept their water, and it would keep it from evaporating too. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. A well, by the way, is anything. A well isn't necessarily what we think of as a well. It could be a spring, and or even a cistern.
Would it be like an oasis?
Yeah, sure. Right. But this is not, I think when we hear the word oasis, we've got huge mounds of sand around everywhere, and then there's this little spot where it's green, and the land is not that way, but water is important. Yes. Oh, I thought you had a question. Okay. All right, so what happens? Jacob asks the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. Well, there probably would be some language recognition too. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" So clearly he honors him and has good intentions toward him. "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." Oh my. Bitter patter, yes. Love at first sight. Okay. "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." So what he's doing apparently is offering to help. And they're saying, well, it's not quite time. It's not clear there. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When, oh my, you can't get better than that. She's a shepherdess, he's a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Now, you know, in all of these situations, when there's really a negotiation going on. When Moses tells the story, you know, Moses, he has exactly the same pattern. He only tells us what we need to know. And he isn't interested in telling us details that all his readers already knew. This guy shows up and his intentions are clear. You know, he's coming to his father's house and he wants a wife. It doesn't say that here, but you can just tell by the way everything is happening, you know, what's going on. And the same thing happened with Rebecca, remember? We had the same Abraham's servant is looking for a wife. Everybody knows what's going on here. He gives her gifts and so forth. Okay, so it's just like here. I mean, you have certain customs and so forth, and people need a spouse and so forth. All right. So, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. See, he's relating all of this. Yeah, he had told him. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. So there was all kinds of news to be shared. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood, so I'm welcoming you as part of the family." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." So Jacob, in order to earn his father's favor, and because he's a good guy, is not laying around having everybody wait on him. He's helping out. And Laban says, you've been here a month, and we really ought to have something worked out. Now, maybe that was because he wanted to pay him something, but maybe he thought, I don't want to get too indebted to this guy. Here we got to get an arrangement. I can tell you the rest of the story is going to show us Laban and Jacob, two connivers going against each other. So we can't say anything for certain, but, everything is, there's something behind it, yeah. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. Moses does not waste time. Okay? And the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, that's really... it probably means she was the ugly Betty. But no one knows for certain. Okay?
She was what?
It's a TV show, Ugly Betty. I have we ever watched one of those? Not a whole one. But I've seen the show, yeah. All right. So, but we can't be certain. You know, the alternate translation is delicate, but everybody knows what's going on. Okay. So, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So I don't think it had to do with her delicate eyes. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, so now one wonders whether Laban really, you know, everybody knows that there has to be a dowry, and this guy showed up with nothing. You know, okay, so he needs to do something. And Laban knows that, and so he's working. So he says, I'll work for you for 7 years. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So, okay, it's a good thing. I agree. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. All right. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So we should be married. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. It's a wedding. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. That's the wedding gift. When morning came, there was Leah.
It was Jacob.
So Jacob apparently had a little too much to drink.
That's what happens.
Yes, right.
So
see, you never know what happens. All right. But you got to love the Hebrew there. When morning came, there was Leah. Oh, my goodness.
Well, okay. They were veiled, weren't they?
Well, yeah. I mean, who knows? If you got to make a movie of it, it's kind of hard to tell how you'd exactly do this. You know, I took the easy way out. Jacob had a little too much to drink. You know?
Okay.
So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And there's nobody who feels more tricked than a trickster. What's the saying? There's a saying like that.
The shoe fits.
No, well, yeah.
What goes around comes around.
But what?
What goes around comes around.
Well, yeah. But I'm thinking of nobody knows a trickster like a trickster.
Yeah. It takes a thief to catch a thief.
Oh, you all that maybe. Yeah. Okay, but Laban and Jacob, they know one another. All right. So, but he's got one on him. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. Now what's Jacob going to do? You know, he can't control the situation. And Jacob did so. He barely wanted to say yes, but he did so. He finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. And these all become parents, mothers of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Okay, that's a good place to begin. Remember how important children are. That hasn't changed. All of God's people come because children are born, and the Savior comes because children are born.
So we'll start with verse 31.
Yeah, let's start with there where it says Jacob's children, and we'll go from there. Very quickly, there's lots of not very quickly. I'm forgetting. Yeah. Okay. We got a lot before we get to Joseph. Yeah, all the way, 37, that's right, chapter 37, before we get to Joseph.
That's right, yeah. It's so soon. Early Ash Wednesday.
Oh, yes. Well, but we have a very long, there's 2 months, virtually, between Easter and June. So we've got a lot of time to, we'll cover a lot of territory.
Push up on that.
Yeah. So.
Here we go. You know, you went into this.
Yeah. I knew we only got to 24, we got to 25. Yeah, what are you going to do? I'm going by seven simply because that way back when we kind of set it up that way. And we decided, I personally, everyone, we did, at one point, I don't know if you were here, we decided to go at the pace that we went at. Because when we first started through the Bible, it was...
I know, many 20, years ago, to read every night.
Right. And that didn't work.
And then we went to two, and now we're at one.
Right. You got it. There you go.
Oh, yeah. Do you think, if, like, when we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that mean, since God is for us, who can be against us? It's not a question of if.
No.
It's a statement.
In Greek, see, in English, you can only have a conditional phrase. That's a New Testament text, and that's in Greek. In English, you can only have a conditional with the use of the word if. But Greek has about four different kinds of conditions, and they use different words.
So in
but
the,
we don't have English words
when
to translate.
He said, if God is with me, then I'll be. Could he just mean the same thing, since God is
that's a good point. I should have gone back to that and said that. I jumped down to
so
the other one first.
We can try to
if you remind me, I'll never remember that.
If.
Yeah. George.
I have a question.